I'd like you to turn with me this evening in the word of the Lord to the Acts of the Apostles. We're turning to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. As Mr. Greer has said, whenever you come to the end of a conference or a mission or series of messages, you do so with a certain amount of sadness in your heart. And I'm certainly very sad to be coming to the end of this conference. My wife and I have been greatly humbled by the kindness of the congregation here in Ballymena and individuals who have had us in their home and enjoyed their fellowship. And it's just been a spiritual tonic for us. Many ways, Canada's a barren wilderness. And spiritually speaking, and just to get home again and to meet up with those of like precious faith and renew fellowship with our friends, as I say, it's been a real tonic for the both of us. And I'd like to thank the Ballymena congregation. I'd like to thank Mr. Greer and the session for inviting us to come and be part of this conference. And I've felt it a very humbling experience indeed. And I just pray that the word that has gone forth will even yet bring forth much fruit to the glory and the honor of the Lord's name. While you may not see me every week, I see you every week. About 6:30 in the morning for our time, we watch the Ballymena webcast. And we're always looking out to see who we can see that we know. And the congregation then listen to the word. So we'll be doing that in a couple of weeks' time when we get back again to Canada. But again, we'd like to thank you and thank everyone for your kindness and your prayers and your support throughout this week of meetings. It has meant a great deal to myself, ministering the word, and also to my wife. And I'm glad was able to come and be with me this time. Better not say any more. I'll be getting a lump in my throat and not be able to say anything at all. So we'll turn to Acts chapter 10. And you know that we have been considering the fruit of the Spirit as seen in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have thus far considered the love of Christ, the joyfulness of Christ, the peacefulness of Christ, the long-suffering of Christ. Last night, the gentleness of Christ. And tonight, again, with the Lord's help, we want to consider the goodness of Christ. Many of us, even today, have said, the Lord is good. In conversation, we've said, the Lord is good. And so he is. We'd like to finish then this conference tonight by considering the goodness of Christ. Acts chapter 10, we'll begin our reading at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are the witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Amen. We'll end the reading at verse 43 with the earnest prayer that God will bless the public reading of his own holy and infallible word to our hearts. Once again, we need the Lord's help. We'd like you to join with me in prayer, uniting our heads and hearts, bowing our heads and uniting our hearts in prayer. Let us all seek the Lord and seek God with all of our hearts, whether it's a Bible conference or a gospel mission. I always feel the last meeting can be a very solemn meeting. It can be the last time that souls will hear the gospel. Sinners need to consider this tonight and close in with God's offer of mercy. Our most loving God and gracious Father, we want to thank thee tonight from souls that have been redeemed and hearts that have been blessed. We want to thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee that we could never have a better friend than he. We could never have a better companion. We could never have one who is so faithful and one who has promised never to leave us. And, O gracious God, I pray tonight that through the Word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, that we might learn more about our dear Savior. For, Lord, we confess that we know so little. Even as Paul said, as an aged missionary, as an aged man, his prayer still was that I might know him. And, O gracious God, come tonight, and through thy word, Lord, increase our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for any who are in this last meeting of this conference, and Lord, they're strangers to grace and to God. They know not their danger and they feel not their load. O gracious God, we pray tonight they'll come to embrace Jehovah said Kenya. They'll get saved tonight and they'll come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, bless the church in Ballymena. We thank thee for it and for thy servant, and Lord, all who labor here for the crown rights of King Jesus. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, mend me and fill me. Spirit of the living God, I pray, fall afresh on me now. Help me to preach Christ. In his wonderful name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 10. In our text for this evening, since we are considering the goodness of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit as it is revealed in the Savior, we turn to verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It is interesting that Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, puts goodness in this particular position. Goodness is listed as number 6 out of the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. I say this is interesting because 6 is the number of man in Scripture. And when speaking about the natural man, the Apostle Paul had this to say: "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh," speaking of the natural man, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Romans 7, verse 18. And from these words we can see that there is no good in man, no goodness in the heart of natural man. No matter what man thinks about himself, no matter what he says about himself, the Word of God says there is no good in the heart of man. I don't care who they are, what they have done, or what they believe they are. The Bible says there is no good in the heart of natural man. There's no good in his heart. There are no good things in his hands either. Once again, Paul informs us, they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. There's the work of the hands. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, why do certain people today think they're different? Why do people today think they are an exception? That they believe that through their doing good and their good works, they can gain acceptance with a holy God, and all their good works will gain them entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Yet Paul says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Why, my friend, would you think you're any different? You remember reading about the young man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" See the way he was thinking? Just the way people think today. Maybe some in the meeting tonight, not sure how you've been thinking all your life. What good thing can I do that I may have eternal life? Yet Paul says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Is that what you have been up to all your life? Is that the game that you've been playing all your life? You believe that you can do these good works and you can do good things and you can be a very charitable and kind person to your neighbor, and somehow or another God is going to look kindly upon you, and because of all your goodness, there's a place for you in heaven. Let me tell you something. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You cannot please God with your good works. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven by your good works and by the good things that you do. No, you will not work your way to heaven. I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll work your way into hell. Because there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And you're no different. But wait. There is a way to change all that, so that your works are seen as being good and acceptable to God. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus, receiving a new nature, being born again of the Spirit of God, receiving the Spirit of God who now indwells within and produces the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. You see, my friend, that's the path you are to take. You have to seek the Lord Jesus and seek his salvation and be made a new creature in Christ, created in him unto good works, and praise God. When the roll is called up yonder, you'll be able to say with assurance, I'll be there. Not because of your good works, but because of the work that Christ has done. Goodness. The sixth part of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness. What a lovely word. What a lovely virtue for a Christian to exhibit, goodness. What a lovely jewel to adorn any believer. Goodness, a grace that will beautify any child of God. And yet, why do we find it so hard to show this goodness sometimes? Like Paul, our plea is, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Not right? How to perform that which is good I find not. It is true, isn't it? The works of the flesh are manifest more than the fruit of the Spirit in us sometimes. There's more of the works of the flesh seen than the fruit of the Spirit. Again, as Paul says in Romans 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. You know what it's like. You know the battle that goes on, the things that you would do, you can't seem to do. And yet, I know one tonight, and only one, who is not afflicted with such faults and failings, whose works are always good, whose words are always good, whose ways are always good. Yes, there's one, only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. He's all goodness. Behold the beauty of his goodness. Behold the blessings of his goodness. And we have enjoyed his boundless goodness. Have we not? For this part of the fruit of the Spirit, like all of the rest, is found in every part of Christ's life and person and ministry. You will never look at Christ, no matter what he was doing, no matter where he was ministering, no matter what company he was in, you'll never look at Christ and not find the Spirit of goodness. Praise his name. Never. You will always behold the Spirit of goodness, no matter where you look. The goodness of Christ is always being poured out. Let us consider, first of all, the exceeding goodness of Christ. If we want to see what true goodness is, we must look to the Lord Jesus, and we see that goodness in the person of Christ. As the Lord Jesus went about doing good, there were those who recognized his goodness. Had many enemies, those who hated him and couldn't wait to put him to death. But there were some who recognized his goodness. John 7, verse 12, there were some who said, he is a good man. But he's more than a good man. In Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17, that young man came to the Lord and he said, good master. So the young man recognized Christ as a good master. There were those who recognized him as a good man. And the Lord Jesus said to that young man, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And you see what Christ was doing. He was saying to the young man, I am God. That's what he was teaching him. There is only one who is good, and that one person is God. In other words, the person that the young man was addressing that day and speaking to that day was God manifest in the flesh. He was face to face with God. And that makes him more than a good man, more than a good master. That makes him God. And all the goodness of deity shines forth in Jesus Christ. And when we speak about the goodness of Christ, we're speaking about the goodness of God. So as he went about doing good, it was the goodness of the one who is God that was on display. When he healed the sick, that was the goodness of God. When he cast out evil spirits, that was the goodness of God. When he gave sight to the blind, that was the goodness of God. When he healed the brokenhearted, that was the goodness of God. When he raised the dead, that was the goodness of God. Because Jesus Christ is God. And he went about doing good. He manifested the fruit of the Spirit. in everything that he did. And dear hearer tonight, all that our dear Savior has done for us, every help, every time he has healed us, every happiness is brought to our homes and our hearts, every hope that he has given to us can be summed up in four words: the goodness of God. Oh, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. Sure we'll praise him for all that has passed and trust him for all that is to come. My, isn't it great to face the future with Jesus Christ in your heart, as your friend, as your companion? Isn't it great to have Christ as your Savior? Bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He is so good. And with David we can say, thou art my God, thy Spirit is good. It's the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. We see it in the person of Christ. We see it in the purposes of Christ. Those of us tonight who were saved in this meeting know that it was only after we came to know him that we really realized and appreciated the goodness of the Lord toward us. Why, we were in our sin, why we never even thought about God's goodness. And even in our unconverted days, he was good to us every day. Think of the times he saved your life. Think of the times you were near eternity. Think of those times when he spared you, lifted you up out of a sick bed, spared you in just avoiding an accident. He was good to you in your unsaved days. He was good to me in my unsaved days, but I didn't recognize it and realize it until the Lord opened my eyes. And oh, what a sight I beheld when I beheld the goodness of the Lord to me, even in my days when I was unregenerate. And then I discovered the goodness of the Lord was poured out towards me long before I knew him, long before I even came into this world. For I see the goodness of the Lord to me in my salvation. Believer, in your salvation, ever wondered why the Lord saved you? I'm sure you have. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's wondered that. Why, out of the teeming millions of Adam's fallen race, did the Lord save you and me? Why didn't he leave us to go down that broad road into hell? Why? We deserved it. Why didn't he say to us, depart from me, I never knew you? And yet those of us here tonight who are converted and saved by grace can look back to a time when the Lord saved us. Did you ever wonder why? Turn to Ephesians 1. And there in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, mark the words, according to the good pleasure. There's his goodness. The good pleasure of his will. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. There's his goodness. There's his spirit of goodness already flowing in all its fullness towards us before the foundation of the world. And when in the spirit of his goodness he came into the world, it was to fulfill the good pleasure of his will. Isn't that what the angels said at the birth of Christ in Bethlehem? Listen, this is what they sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Good, there's good. The goodness of Christ, goodwill toward men. If you take those words, goodwill, they're the same words in Ephesians 1 and verses 5 and 9. They can also be rendered good pleasure. His good pleasure toward men. What men? The men he chose in him before the foundation of the world. And think of it, believer. Before the foundation of the world, Christ had you on his heart. Christ knew all about you before the foundation of the world. What men? Men who deserve to be abandoned, forsaken of God and forgotten and left in misery forever. What men? Men who did not deserve mercy or love or the goodness of the God. But we received it anyway. Praise the Lord's name. And then we see the spirit of goodness in Christ when we consider his practices. When speaking about Christ, Peter said that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good. Here's the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. The Lord Jesus is full of goodness. The Lord Jesus is full of goodness, and it is his nature to be good. It's in his nature. You see, the Lord Jesus can't be anything else but good. As we noted last night, he can't be anything else but gentle. He can't be anything else but long-suffering and peaceful and joyful and loving, because that's what he is. That's who he is. His heart, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, is full of goodness. His hands are full of goodness. His thoughts are full of goodness. His actions are full of goodness. He went about doing good. See? There's his goodness. He went about doing good for 3.5 years or so. During the public ministry of Christ, he went about doing good. My, accomplished a lot in 3.5 years, didn't he? Just talking about McShane today. Died in his 30th year. McShane accomplished a lot in a very short life. What have we accomplished? Believer, what have you and I done for God? Have we, like the Savior, been going about doing good? Have we been like the Savior, exhibiting, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Tell me, have we been doing good? Let's face up to it. Let's, as it were, gird up our loins and play the part of a man and face the truth tonight. Have we been going about doing good? Have we been manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? You think of Christ. He went about doing good. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the Lord Jesus had a burden for doing good. The words of our text seems to say that with the dawn of every day, it was another day for him to display and demonstrate his goodness. I don't believe for one moment that there was one day in the Lord's earthly life in which he didn't do good to somebody. Every day, a poor, needy soul or soul somewhere experienced the goodness of Jesus Christ. Every day, the sick and the sorrowing, the defeated and the depressed, the broken and the bruised, the poor and the pathetic, the diseased and the dying, somewhere, sometime, experienced the goodness of Christ. Hallelujah. He went about doing good, you see. For he had a burden for the sick and the sorrowing. He had a burden for the beaten and the broken. He had a burden for the diseased and the dying, because he went about doing good. Wherever the diseased and the dying were, that's where Christ was. Wherever the sick and the sorrowing were to be found, that's where Christ was to be found. Oh, isn't he a wonderful Savior? Now, when you think upon these things, what else can you say except he is a wonderful Savior and he's a wonderful Lord? And in his goodness, he went about every day to heal the sick, to comfort the sorrowing, to lighten the burden of those who labored under great burdens, to mend the brokenhearted, to cure the diseased, and to pardon the sinful. See, he went about doing good. He had a burden for it. He had a burden to do good. Do we have a burden for doing good? Or when we have an opportunity to do good, do we run and hide somewhere? Say, oh, somebody else will do that. Oh, come on. Come on, believer. Do we or do we not want to be like Christ? What are we playing at? You've only one life. You have only one life. Soon be past. And only what's done for Jesus will last. And what have you done? The Savior went about doing good. He had a burden for doing good. He was busy doing good. He went about doing good. The prophet has said in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. The beautiful feet are the feet of Christ. That's who the prophet's speaking about. And those beautiful feet are the feet of the Lord Jesus that not only stood on the mountains, but walked the dusty roads of Palestine and poured out the goodness of his heart upon the needy. Oh, don't we love him? Don't we love him tonight? Busy doing good. No road was too long. No hill was too steep. No city was too far. No hamlet was too lowly. No mountain was too high for those beautiful feet to take him to where another soul would experience his goodness. To the borders of Tyre and Sidon he went. To the coast of Decapolis he went. To Galilee, Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Bethany, Jerusalem, Nazareth, even Jericho. Went the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to unknown places. He went to unnamed places. He went to unseen places. He went to places nobody else would go to. That's my Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ I believe in tonight. He went about doing good because he had a burden for doing good. He was busy doing good. Are we busy for the Lord? Are we? Or do the weeks go by and the months go by and the years go by and you've done nothing for God? Are we that barren fig tree that we read about in Scripture? The Savior came to that tree and he expected to find fruit. Nothing. Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. Hear the words, dear Christian, tonight. Nothing but leaves. Surely you don't want to go into the Lord's presence and see the one who loved you and died for you and have nothing to show. And even if we spent every day of our lives for the Lord, as that little chorus says, by and by when we look on his face, that beautiful face, that wonderful face, by and by when we look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. And I believe with all of my heart, if you and I lived every day for Christ and went into his presence, we'd still be saying, I wish I had given him more. Now what Spurgeon said, he said if I had 1,000 lives to live, I would live them all for Jesus. Ah, that's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to know the Lord. Live every day for Christ and you'll enjoy your Christian experience. Get busy for the Lord. Stop hiding. Stop running away. get to that place. But in full surrender, you're ready to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. He had a burden for doing good. He was busy doing good. And he brought blessings from doing good. Think about the blessings he shed on his way as he went about doing good, always leaving a blessing behind him. Think of the homes he changed. Think of the homes Christ transformed. Think of the home of Zacchaeus and the blessing Christ brought to that home. What about the home of Legion? That madman that lived amongst the tombs wanted to be a missionary, but the Lord said, go home to thy friends. Can you imagine the change there was in that home when Legion stepped in there? A man whose life had been changed by the grace of God. Think of the home of Jairus, the blessing Christ brought to that home. And the blessing that Christ brought to the home of Peter's mother-in-law. And $1,000. Think of the blessing is brought to your home and to mine. Just talking to some of the brethren the other day. We're talking about the free church. I said to our brother, everything I have, I owe it to the Lord. Everything. And I thank him for putting me into the ministry, bringing me into this denomination. I'm not preaching the church. I'm just saying, everything I have under God, I owe it to the Lord. And you can surely say the same thing. And you know it's true. So why? Why would you withhold your life from him? Why? Very selfish, isn't it? There's the Savior and he's given us all for you. His life, his blood, his everything. Tell me, what have you given to him? What have you done for him? Anything? He went about doing good. What about getting started tonight? Getting started and going about doing good. Christ blessed homes through his goodness. Blessed hearts through his goodness. He went about doing good. He left blessing in his wake. He blessed physically. He blessed spiritually. He blessed morally. Everywhere he went, he left a blessing behind. You have the experience goodness of Christ. We've been thinking about those who experienced the goodness of Christ during his earthly ministry. But what about you and me, dear Christian? What stories can we tell tonight as we relate to someone, to a friend, to a brother and sister, as we tell them about the goodness of the Lord? What stories can we tell? And whatever we have to say, that we describe as the goodness of the Lord to us, we would all agree tonight it is one, his undeserved goodness. Whatever we have, whatever the Lord has given to us, whatever he has done for us, we did not deserve it. We have enjoyed his undeserved goodness. When I think of the Lord's goodness to me, I always think of the words of Jacob. In Genesis 32, verse 10, when he said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Not worthy of the least of all mercies. And when, as Christians, we think of his undeserved, unmerited goodness shown to us, well, there's only one place we must begin, we must go to. When we think of his undeserved goodness, we must get to the cross. I saw one hanging on a tree. In agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me, as near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled. Hallelujah! My heart is filled to think. He died for me. Then I remember the words of the Savior. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I think, how can it be that Christ, the good shepherd, should make me one of his sheep and die for me? Undeserved, unmerited. Oh, the goodness of the Lord. What an example of undeserved love and kindness and goodness and grace. And surely you, along with me, can say tonight, I didn't deserve his being crucified for me. I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve his bearing his back to the scourging whip. I didn't deserve his head being pierced with a thorny crown. I didn't deserve his hands being torn with nails. I didn't deserve his own precious life's blood being poured out for me. I didn't deserve his giving himself up to death for me. And so every time by faith we look upon that shepherd, that good shepherd hanging upon the tree, do we not wonder and marvel and be amazed at the extent, at the length, at the breadth, and of the depth of his goodness. His atoning goodness, his saving goodness, his redeeming goodness, his rescuing goodness, his undeserved goodness. Undeserved. Undeserved. And yet that's not all. For as well as his undeserving goodness, we also enjoy his unsparing goodness. He did not spare himself in that act of goodness and grace at Calvary. Neither was he dealt with us sparingly in his acts of goodness since the day we met him. Speaking about our Savior, the apostle refers to the riches of his goodness. And are we not glad that he's been so in love with us? He's willing to share those riches with us, the riches of his goodness. He's generous with his goodness. He's liberal with his goodness. He's benevolent with his goodness. The Lord said of himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. Why, we can add our amens to that. He's abundant in goodness. And sure, hasn't he been good to us today? Wasn't he good to us yesterday? Wasn't he good to us last week? And we know if he spares us, he'll be good to us tomorrow. And he'll be good to us next week. And he'll be good to us next year. Praise his wonderful name. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And how do we put his goodness into words? How do you do it? That's about as best as you can do, is to say, the Lord was good to me. How do you put his goodness into words? Just having his presence with us is a token of his goodness. Enjoying his provision is a token of his goodness. Enjoying his protection is a token of his goodness. Enjoying his providential dealings with us is a token of his goodness. Communing with him in prayer is a token of his goodness. Sure, he's always giving to us, isn't he? Out of his riches. He's always giving. He's a giving Savior. He's a generous Savior. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. His love. His love. His love hath no limit. His grace hath no measure. His power hath no boundary known unto men. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. He's always giving. He is the Spirit of goodness. You'll never meet another person like Jesus. And there's his unfailing goodness. The Lord never fails in his goodness to his people. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And there's not a day that will pass by in which the Lord's goodness fails. Psalm 65, verse 11, David said, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy past drop fatness. Thou crownest the year. Yes. Well, we can say that every year. He crowneth every year with his goodness, and his past drop fatness. When men are not good to us, the Lord will always be good to us. When men fail to be good to us, the Lord will always be good to us. It's a river that will never run dry. It's a fountain that will never cease flowing, the goodness of Christ. The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Yes, the people called him, said he was a good man. That young man came to the Lord and said, good master. But you and I can go beyond that, can't we? We can say, yes, he's a good man. He's a good master. We can say he's a good shepherd. We can say he's a good savior. We can say he's a good friend. We can say he's a good companion. He's always good. I'm sure you know about our missionary churches in Liberia and how they open their meetings. The minister says, God is good. The congregation respond all the time. And then he says, all the time, the congregation respond, God is good. God is good all of the time. And those dear people in Liberia rejoice every day in the goodness of the Lord, and they don't have what we have today. They don't enjoy the modern conveniences. They don't enjoy the abundance of food and fruit and vegetables. Yet they're able to say, God is good all the time. That's what we should be saying. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. And finally and briefly, the exalting of the goodness of Christ. We must recognize His goodness. How often do the tokens of His goodness go unnoticed by us? We take so much for granted. We're so busy that we don't take time to consider the goodness of the Lord, something we should do at the close of every day. God is good all the time. Let us not be like those that Paul spoke about in Romans 2 and verse 4. They despise the riches of His goodness. You're a sinner here tonight. You're not saved. You've been despising the goodness of the Lord. It's time you acknowledged His goodness to you and came and received Him as your Savior. Like that woman, she was a sinner. Woman of the streets. She heard the Lord was in a certain house and she came in. And she stood behind Him weeping. Crying. She shed so many tears she was able to wash the Savior's feet. She recognized the goodness of the Lord. The Lord had saved her, changed her. She came and anointed the Lord. She wept with love. You know what I think? Dear Christian, I think every one of us should be down there at the feet of Christ. I think every one of us should be washing the feet of Christ with our tears. Because surely in each one of us, He has forgiven much. We ought to love much. We ought to remember His goodness. Remember the 10 lepers? The Lord healed each one of them. But the Lord then asked, where are the 9? He wanted to know. Where are the 9? 9 didn't return to give Him thanks. Just 1. And that 1 was a Samaritan. We ought to recognize and remember the goodness of the Lord. We ought to be down at His feet. The Lord is good. Have me a good Savior. Have me a great Savior. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Who can tell how much we owe Him? Gladly let us render to Him all we are and have. Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those He loves from Him. We have a wonderful Lord. Would to God that everybody in this building tonight would come to know Him. If God has perhaps spoken to you during this week, here's the last night. No better time to get saved than tonight. Come to Christ.